Tonight's Bible reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 2. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with the regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off the falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is God's word.
Please stay open there in Ephesians. We're going to be particularly looking from verse 25 onwards. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time to be able to look at your word. We especially thank you for the power that is in it, that it can pierce us, that it can challenge us, rebuke us, encourage us, and help us to give you the glory with our lives. And we just pray that it would be doing this now. Be opening our hearts, readying us to hear what you have to say to us. And just pray that you would be helping me to speak your words and that it would be what you have to say to us. And we just pray from tonight that you would be gaining glory and that you would be worshipped through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can tell a lot about people and who they are and what they do by the way that they dress. From soccer players to netball players, or from bus drivers, policemen, postmen, school students, who we are determines what we wear. For me, as a joke, back in year 12, I got Grace to shave my head and cut my hair into a mullet for my year 12 formal, as a joke. And then the day before the formal, I was walking down the street, Main Street in Campbelltown. I had an Aussie shirt on. I didn't have any shoes on. And obviously I still had my mullet. And it wasn't long before I had some people coming up to me asking, which gang are you part of? And saying, do you want to fight? And things like that. Obviously, I wasn't part of any gang. But because of how I looked, it was associating me with a certain type of people. But I wasn't dressing and I wasn't looking consistent with who I was because I wasn't part of a gang. And this is the same in our passage tonight. Christians must dress themselves according to who they are in Jesus. Who we are determines what we wear. So what is the clothing of a Christian? Well, it is our lives, how we live. That identifies us. That is to be our uniform. And this is what our passage shows us tonight. There's so much in this passage, as you would have heard when we read it. So we're not going to look at all of it. We're not going to be able to. Each verse could have a sermon on it. But I do hope as we go through it, we will see in it the life of love that we should be living as Christians, as a new creation. And for those of you who aren't Christians, my prayer has been, as I've been preparing, is I hope that you will see in this what it is like to be a Christian, what the Christian is like, and I hope that this will compel you to want that, to want these new desires, this new self that is in the Christian. So in the letter of Ephesians, in chapter 4, we see this letter switch from presenting the amazing wonders of what God has done, what Jesus has done, how we have been saved. And it switches here in chapter 4 to showing how we should respond to the salvation that we have been given. And the section we're looking at tonight, therefore, is not showing how to be saved, but what we must be like if we have been saved. So chapter 1 to 3, they've been showing us we are children of God. If we're a Christian, if we've put our faith in Christ, we are children of God. And here we see this is what it should look like if you are a child of God. This is the life that you should live. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, live a life of love. And as well, chapter 5, verse 8 says, live as children of light. And then in contrast to that, in chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Paul is insisting that a Christian must live in a certain way and different to Gentiles, to unbelievers. And it's essential that a Christian lives in this way because Paul's just shown that we are members of one body and Christ is our head. But why else must a Christian live in a certain way? Why must we have this new self which our passage talks about? How can we say it's necessary for the Christian to have this? Well, this passage gives us so many reasons as we look through it. But I want to mention a few here at the beginning. Why is it that the Christian must live in a certain way? Well, firstly, because if we don't do the things that we see tonight, such damage is brought to lives. If we don't put off the old nature, such damage is brought to lives. Divorce, churches torn apart, people, families with deep hatred towards one another, bitterness that holds on for years or a whole lifetime. This is the damage that can come if these characteristics that we see we are to put off aren't put off. But as well, why must a Christian live in this way? Why should they have this new self? Well, it's because we need lives as Christians to model God, to model him to others, to shine him to others. How we live matters. So many people we know reject Christianity because of hypocrisy, because they see us say one thing, say God is important, and say what we say his ways are best, but then we don't actually do that with our lives and don't actually show that. But also, why must the Christian live in a certain way? Well, it's because as Christians, our lives matter because our lives show God has saved us. Our lives matter because they show that God has saved us. And I fear that so many are showing that Jesus has not saved them because they're putting on sin and impurity instead of putting it off. And they're putting off God more and more and more in their life rather than putting on him and becoming more like him. And if that's you, don't be deceived into thinking you can be like this and that you're a Christian. No, a Christian will look different. You need to be who you are. We're a Christian. We're to be like Christ. And we're to make the new nature which God has given us visible in our lives. If we are a good tree, then a good tree must bear good fruit and it must be visible. But obviously as well, if we are a good tree, then we will bear good fruit. We will bear good fruit because God will bear that in us. So as Christians, we must have changed lives because changed lives are the evidence and the working of that inner miracle that God has done in us if he has saved us. Now in chapter 4, verse 17 to 19, we saw there, as we read it, we aren't to be like the Gentiles. They're darkened, ignorant, with hard hearts. They have no sensitivity to evil. They're indulging in impurity. They're doing all these things. And yet, verse 19 says, they have a continual lust for more. All of that does not satisfy. That's the nature of pursuing sin and satisfaction in this world. It does not satisfy. It leaves you always wanting more. So if you're a non-Christian here tonight, hear that. Hear that that is what sin is like. The pursuit of sin and satisfaction in this world will always leave you wanting more. And ask yourself, why do you keep pursuing it? It's not getting you anywhere. It's empty. But instead, as God's children, we see in this passage, we see that we aren't to be like this. In verse 20 to 24, we are shown that we did not come to Christ like this, able to continue in this darkened state. But instead, when we were saved to put off the old and to put on the new self. Verse 24 says, we are created now to be like God. We're a new creation because of the work that God has done in us. And this new nature needs to be visible in our lives. And I fear so much of what we can do at times as Christians isn't showing us to be a Christian. We can do so many things and yet not even be living as a Christian should. I find that, fear that in my life. I can focus on so much else, but miss the key things of what we should be doing as Christians. So what is the Christian to look like? How should we live? Well, in verses 25 down to chapter 5, verse 2, we see this new nature and a real specific description of it and what we should be like and how it should be visible in our lives. And the first thing that we see is that we as a Christian are to be a person of truth. But before we get to that, verse 25 begins with therefore. It begins with therefore. And we're seeing here, because of all that Paul has just said, we are now to live in all these specific ways that he's about to talk about. Back in verse 22, it said, you were taught to put off the old self and the way of life, that old way of life, and put on the new self. And then verse 25 is showing the specifics of doing that. We were taught to do that when we were saved, and now we should keep on doing that. The old is gone, and now the new has come, and we should keep on doing this. We're not just saved and then able to forget about sin, to forget about fighting sin, forget about faith or repentance or putting off the old and putting on the new. No, these things continue. These things are to continue in our life. We're like a tender shoot that needs constant care, constant growth. We need to keep growing. Now, we also, though, need to realize, and we need to realize this, that this does not mean we have to be trying hard to do all of these things, and that we have to just bring about all these things and bring about something that we aren't. No, that's not the case. The call here is to be who we already are. The call is to be who we are. If God has saved us, this is who we are. We are a new creation. We have new desires. We should have new hearts. We have a new self. We have a new nature. If you call yourself a Christian, then we need to be who we are. And this is who we are to be, we see in this passage. When I tell Pearl not to do something, like not to stop sooking when she sooks, or to not wet her pants, or to walk because she's able to walk now, I'm telling her, you need to be a big girl. I say, you need to be a big girl now and you need to walk. You need to be a big girl and don't wet your pants again, because we've toilet trained you for probably a year and a half now. And I say you need to be a big girl because what I'm saying to her is you need to be who you are. You're not like that anymore. You don't wet your pants anymore. You don't sook like a little baby and cry. You're a big girl now. And it's the same for us as Christians. We need to be who we are now, not what we were. We need to be who we are, not our old self. And from verse 25, we see what we are to be like, these specifics. We see not just a list of what we need to get rid of and then a list of what we need to do, but each evil is we're given a new virtue that we are to put on. We see that lying should be replaced by truth, telling the truth. We see that anger should be replaced by reconciliation. Stealing should be replaced by work and generosity. Hurtful words should be replaced by helpful words. And hatred and hostility should be replaced by kindness, compassion, and love, and forgiveness. So don't just get rid of the old, but we need to replace it as well. So let's look at it now in verse 25 as we get into it. Verse 25 says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The Christian is to be a person of truth. The idea here is that we should be putting off. We should put off any form of lying and deception. And that should be replaced with truth in our lives. And this has challenged me. This has challenged me, this point. We aren't to lie and try to do things to make ourselves look good, which we can do at times. We're not to have those half-truths or half-lies in our life. We're not to try and manipulate or deceive people with what we say and how we say things. We need to not just come to church putting on a good show, but really thinking or feeling different things about people and not being honest with them. Instead, what do we need to do? We need to be honest with each other. We need to speak truthfully to one another. And why should we speak truthfully to each other? Well, it's because the verse goes on to show and say, we are all members of one body. We are to work together for the same goal. We have been saved by the same Lord, working together for the same goal. And we have the same head, Christ. He is our one ruler. And he does not lie. He tells the truth. He loves truth. And we are members of this one body and are to be close to one another, to be honest with one another. We need to be honest because we are all weak. We're all weak members in this body and we all need each other. And though it can be hard at times to be honest, it is worth it in light of eternity. It even saves so much trouble just in this life when we're honest with each other. We need to be honest in our ministries or with our leaders if we're thinking something that's being done and we're just talking about it to other people or we're not agreeing about something. We need to raise that with our leaders, talk to them about that. We need to speak truth to one another because when we don't, it just causes problems. It causes bitterness within us. So we need to be honest. We need to tell the truth we see as Christians. It can help so much. But as we're honest, we need to remember as well. Paul said earlier in chapter 4, verse 15, to speak the truth in love. We need to speak the truth in love. As we're being honest with one another, we need to do it in a loving way. But as well, what must the Christian have? They must have as well, we see in verses 26 to 27, a righteous anger, and we need to have reconciliation as well. In verse 26, it begins with an interesting quote from Psalm 4, verse 4. It says, in your anger, do not sin. There can be a right anger that is not sin. We can be angry in a certain way over a certain thing, certain things, which can be right. What is righteous anger? Well, it's an anger that is like God. Anger that is like God's anger. When he's angry over sin, angry over wrongdoing that's done against him. We see this righteous anger in the Psalms sometimes. They have that when they desire for enemies, God's enemies, to be dealt with. When God is not honoured and they desire those people that are not honouring God to be dealt with. And these things should anger us. There should be an anger, a right anger. For me, it was through the week hearing to some famous preachers, listening to them and hearing them misrepresent the truth and teach false things and mislead so many people, and that breeds anger in me. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to see that lead people astray. But just that anger is not enough. That anger is not enough. It should also lead to us grieving over that. Like we see with Jesus, he, in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when the Pharisees aren't wanting him to be healing on the Sabbath, he grieves over the hardness of their hearts. He's angry at them, and then he grieves over the hardness of the hearts. And we need to do the same if we are angry about things that would lift God up, things that don't lift God up. So angry about sin, then we need to not just be angry about it, but then as well be grieving over it. Be desiring for that person to come to know God. Be desiring for that falsehood to not be taught anymore and the people being misled to now know the truth. We don't just be angry, but we grieve over it and we want something changed. But this might be a righteous anger, but most of the time, most of our anger is not this. It's not over these matters. Most of the time, it's over not when God is wronged, but it's over when we have been wronged. And that's why we're angry. And this isn't the right anger that we should have. Instead, in these situations, we need to put anger off. Because as James says as well, James says, be slow to anger. For human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger that quickly forms up in us, in those situations, in the moment, is wrong. And it's normally not concerned for the things of God, but it's just concerned about what we want, about our reputation. So how can we stop this type of wrong anger in our lives? Well, firstly, don't take matters into your own hands. Realize that God will deal with all things one day. He will do what is just. We don't need to seek retribution now. We don't need to take matters into our own hands and want justice now. God will one day do that. We need to remember that. Secondly, how can we stop this wrong anger in us? Well, we need to not hold on to it. We need to not hold on to it. And this is what we see in verse 28. It says, in verse 28, do not let the sun go down while you are angry. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The point is, we should not hold on to our anger. If the sun stayed up forever, it doesn't mean we can keep being angry. No, the point is, don't hold on to your anger. Instead, we need to seek reconciliation with people. Don't hold on to it because it's just going to smother you. It's going to destroy your life. And then we see in verse 27 as well, we're told, do not give the devil a foothold. And this is what happens in anger. The devil wants us to hold on to our anger. He wants us to hold on to our anger, to not seek reconciliation with people, because when we do that, it will destroy us. It will destroy our lives. He loves our anger, and he uses it to breed horrible things in us. When anger is held on to, bitterness will form, grudges will form, and Satan loves that in our life because it destroys us and destroys our usefulness for God. But as well, how can we stop this wrong anger? Well, a key thing, I think, and this is for me in my life, I know I need to remember that it just wastes your life and it wastes precious time. Remember that. Holding on to anger just does that. That's all it does. When we're like this, Satan gets that foothold into our life. He robs us of all our energy in anger. He drains our time. He ruins the relationships around us when we are angry. And something I love being reminded of when I'm with Grace and we're tempted to fight about something that just does not matter. Something I love remembering is, think about eternity. We have an eternity to live for. We have a mission for God to complete, to spread his kingdom. Why waste time arguing or fighting about such small things and having anger over such small things that do not matter in eternity? We need to not waste our time. We don't have time for stupid stuff. There's far more important things to worry about than getting caught up on anger, and it can rob us of so much time. So instead, we need to get rid of this anger, and we need to be at peace with each other for the sake of God, for the sake of his kingdom and spreading his kingdom. And in Hebrews as well, if you want to turn there, it shows us something very important about anger and the deadly nature of anger. In Hebrews chapter 12, you can turn there if you want. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We see here that bitterness can grow up in us and it can defile us. And the idea there in verse 15, it says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. The idea is that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, because a bitter root can grow up in us and cause trouble and defile many. This is the nature of anger. It can bring so much destruction and damage, and it is not worth it. When we form grudges, when we have bitterness within us, when we don't forgive, when we keep getting angry, it gives the devil a foothold in our life, and he can wreak havoc in our lives. So instead, we as brothers and sisters need to be honest with each other, and we need to tell the truth about things, and we need to seek reconciliation with people, seek to make things right with people. Sort things out straight away. Just like in Matthew chapter 5, it shows how we need to be reconciled with each other. Straight away, we need to be reconciled with each other, and it needs to be done before we come to worshiping God, it shows there. And this is how important it is. We need to be reconciled to each other because it will hinder things in our life. So we need to put off anger and we need to seek reconciliation. And next, in our passage, we need to keep moving. We see that the Christian must work to be able to give. Verse 28, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says this: "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but work. And stealing is something we can just quickly think, oh, well, we don't do that. Sometimes we can think we don't do it. But we need to be thinking through, is that happening in our life? Is it happening at work, robbing work of time, leaving early, or not working when we're at work and maybe going to the toilet and sitting on our phone? Or is it happening when we download things off the internet and we're not paying for them? Or is it happening now, tax time, robbing the government of money? Are we stealing in different ways? We can be stealing at times, and the Christian is to not steal, but instead to be honest and to work hard. And the idea is here to work hard beyond the point of weariness. To work hard. And why do this? Well, it's not just to work hard to care for yourself and to get what you need. That would be what a good moral person would do. I'm not going to steal, but I'm going to work hard. I'm going to care for myself. But we're not just good moral people as Christians. What we see here is no. In verse 28, it says, we are to work hard, but what else are we to do then? It says, the Christian must work. Have a look, verse 28, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. The reason we're to work is so that we can be generous, that we can share with those in need, not just care for ourselves. That's what it's saying. We work hard so that we can be generous. Is this why we work? Do you work for that reason, to give to others? Or do we just work to gain for ourselves, to get what we want? What are you thinking about when you work? Is it how you're going to help someone with the money that you're gaining from that work? Or is it you're just thinking about all the things you're going to accumulate and buy for yourself and gain for yourself? This really turns everything upside down. I think for a lot of Christians, to think that we are to work hard to be generous to those to others is something we don't really hear. Who thinks like that? Who actually wants to do this? Who thinks about that with their money and in their work? But we need to remember, as was prayed by Jess, it's God's money. It's all His. They are His resources. Everything is His. And we need to do what He would desire with His possessions. And generosity and giving, we see throughout the Bible, is such a key mark of a Christian. It's a key way that the Bible describes a Christian and how they should live. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a simple command. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. And yet we can quickly argue things like this away in our life and not do it. But we are to do what it says. We are to be generous and to share with those in need. And for me, I know for me, I need to be looking more at ways that I can be doing this. How can I be sharing with those who are in need? And I'd love to spend more time here, but we can't. We're going to keep moving through this passage. But I want to challenge you, just at the end of this point, I challenge you, pray to God. Ask Him to take hold of your bank account. Maybe pray this tonight. Pray for Him to take hold of your bank account and pray that you want to surrender what you have, which really is His, to Him and to His purposes. Pray that you would exalt Him with your bank account, with your money, that He would be shown in how you use your money to be a great treasure, that He would be shown to be of great worth by how you use your money. But we'll keep moving, and we see now we as Christians must also have words that build up others. Have words that build up others. Have a look at verse 29. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." The idea is that any form of bad, perverse, damaging language should not come from the mouth of a Christian. Our speech is not to be harmful in any way to anyone. Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Get rid of filthy language from your lips." This includes foul words or foul speech, slander, gossip, rude language, violent speech, swearing, blasphemy. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 4 as well, it says, just a bit below, verse 4 of chapter 5, "Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." These things are out of place for a Christian, and we must not be like this. The Christian should not be like this. But we're not just to remove the foul words. We're not just to get rid of these foul words and not use them anymore. No, we're a new creation with a new heart. We have a new heart. And as Christians, we should desire to reflect this. A heart of love to others should be what we desire to reflect. Not just get rid of foul words, but have a heart of love. And this means as Christians, what should come out of our mouths is things that will help others, that will build up others. That's what comes out of a heart of love, someone who is a new creation, aiming to build up others. The second part of verse 29 says, or the whole of verse 29 will read, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up." We are to aim to build up people in what we say, to help them. Yet so much of what we say, I find, and so much of what I can say, we can try and pull people down and lift ourselves up instead. But Hebrews 10 says, "Consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds." That's the aim as well in our words. We want to do that to others, to spur them on to be able to serve, to build them up, to be able to love others. We need a plan to build them up, encourage them through what we say. Encourage people when they have served in some way or done something at church. Being thankful for what people have done, how they have served, ministries that they're doing, encouraging them. We need to do this in our ministries, in our homes as well, aiming to build others up with our words. And as you aim to build others up, the final part of verse 29 says, "To do it according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Like I said before, too often with our words, we want to just talk about ourselves, to get things off our chest, or to boast about what we're like, what we've done maybe. But our words need to be aiming to benefit others, to building them up and fulfilling their needs, benefiting them. We need to check what we're saying. Is it aiming to benefit others? Are you aiming when you speak to benefit the people around you that are listening? Or are you just aiming as you're speaking to just be lifting yourself up and making yourself look better? We need to get our words right. It's so important because so much of the Bible talks about our tongue and getting our words right, our speech right. Even in this passage, there's already been so many different things about getting our speech right, telling the truth and being honest. And now as well, we're seeing more about our words. Later in verse 4, we saw how we need to be getting our speech right. It is so important, our mouths. Our words really matter. And this is because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says something so scary. In Matthew 12, 36 to 37, Jesus says, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be judged." That's scary to think of the implications of that. We will have to explain every careless word that we have used, every word that had no importance, every word really that wasn't building others up, that wasn't done out of love, that wasn't loving, every word that was like that. That's serious. And back in Ephesians as well, in verse 30, it goes on to show how serious our speech is, because it grieves the Spirit. Verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The word "and" in verse 30 links this to the command back in verse 29. And it gives us reason why we shouldn't have unwholesome talk. It grieves the Holy Spirit. But also here, in general, here we see in verse 30, motivation given to listen to all that Paul has been urging in these verses. Because if you're a Christian, God's Holy Spirit is living inside you. So don't go against him. Don't act against the Spirit. Don't act in a way that would grieve him. Instead, live in line with the Spirit. Be consistent with who we are, with the Spirit who is inside us. If you call yourself a Christian, we need to be who we are. When God saved us, like we saw before, we're taught to put off the old self and put on the new. And therefore, when we're not doing this, we grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. We need to be who we are. Live like the Holy Spirit who is working in us and who has sealed us for the day of redemption, the final day of salvation and judgment. And we need to live out that future. What will one day happen in the future? When we will be perfected. We need to live that out now, seeking to be rid of sin and be like God now, which is what we long for at the final day of redemption. But as well, we see here, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee too. It seals us. He seals us. The Holy Spirit seals us for that day and is a guarantee for that day for us, which is to be an encouragement too. But as we keep moving and come toward an end, how should we live as Christians? Well, we see in verse 31 to 32, we need to forgive and we need to be kind and compassionate here. Verse 31 first, though, shows what we need to put off. It says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." We need to rid ourselves of these things. And really, it's a call, again, a call to remove anger. These things are often surrounded and are related to anger. Remove these things from your life. Remove bitterness, where there's resentment or hatred towards someone in your life. Remove rage, where there are outbursts of anger. And as well, remove anger, probably more the anger that festers, that doesn't seek reconciliation and just builds up and builds up and festers in your life. Remove brawling, which is the idea of unrestrained shouting and quarrelling with people. And slander. The idea here is aiming to defame people, pull them down with lies and gossip or cursing them. And along with this, all forms of malice. Remove all forms of malice, which is the idea of any form of evil and hatred and anger. This is a high calling on our life as a Christian, what we are to remove. And instead, what are we to put on? Well, verse 32 shows us. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness are to characterize us. In life, we are going to be wronged. It just happens. We're going to be wronged by each other. And we need to be able to forgive each other. What we need to be able to develop is the idea of forbearance. This is where we can bear with one another, deal with one another. Back in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, talked about, "Be patient, bearing with one another in love." We need to learn to forgive, to push through the difficulties that we have with each other, to bear with one another, to not hold bitterness and anger against people. And that's because it's a horrible thing to have in your own life, and it's horrible to be around people that are like that. Instead, forgiveness is so freeing. It is such a freeing thing to have compared to bitterness and anger, which just end up destroying you. It's much nicer to forgive. But even more so, we should forgive, because in our passage we see we have been forgiven. And that's why we should forgive. And Jesus says in the gospel in Matthew chapter 6. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is why we need to forgive, because if we aren't showing forgiveness in our life, then we're showing that we haven't been forgiven. We need to be forgiving others. This is serious. These things are serious. I hope we can see as we go through this passage, because our lives show who we are. And finally, we come, as we close, to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And it really sums up what we've seen. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we see it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Living a life of love, being an imitator of God, really sums up what we should be doing and what we have seen. After all that we have looked at, we need to ask, and we can ask to sum it up, are we living a life of love in how we live? Are we loving? And what kind of love? Well, love like Jesus has showed us. A love like him. We need to imitate God. The Christian is to live a life of love like their Lord. And here is the final motivation for why we need to put off the old self, put on the new self. Why? Because of what Christ did for you. We are to live a life of love, as it says in verse 2. We are to live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is why it's necessary to put off the old and to put on the new self, a life of love. Because Jesus went through the greatest wrong on our behalf. He was hated by all as he hung on the tree for our sin, and yet he showed no anger. He had no bitterness. He wasn't in a rage or a fit of anger. In the midst of being falsely accused, as he was led to the cross, he didn't give in to any lying or falsehood or saying deceiving things. As he went through great pain and anguish on our behalf, no unwholesome word came out of his mouth. As he went through all of that, he was instead silent as he was led to his death. He gave up his life as a sacrifice on our behalf. He loved us and was our substitute. And this is how we were saved from sin. And so this is what we must imitate as well. This is who we must imitate and shine with our lives. We need to be like our Savior, reflecting his great love, showing the salvation that he can give by how we live. That's what we can do with our lives. Show the salvation that he can give by how we're living with our lives. And how great it is to be able to do that. What a privilege. I love that thought of being able to show what God has done. Show the salvation he has given us in how we live. That's such a privilege to be able to do that. To be able to reflect him with how we live. I remember just before I was about to get married and thinking about how Christ's love for the church and how the husband is to reflect that in his love for his wife. I remember thinking through that and longing to be able to do that. What a privilege to be able to do that, to reflect God's love. And that's what we can do as a Christian. We can reflect God's love in how we live. So live a life of love like our Lord has loved us. Live as children of light, as we've seen in this passage. Live worthy of your calling, as this passage shows us. There's so much that God calls us to, but he is worthy of it. So don't go away changed by what he wants of us, wants of his people. If we're a Christian, we must live a life of love. We need to be able to work hard and plan and see how we can serve our worthy God. But as well, remember, we're just being who we are. We are just being who we are. We are just manifesting the work and the miracle that God is doing in us and has done in us. We're not trying to put something on. It's who we are. And as well, you need to take God's word seriously here if these things are not in you. If these things aren't in you, then take God's word seriously here. If you are living like the old self and you don't have a life of love, you aren't putting on the new self, then examine your life. If these things aren't in you, then something is wrong. Examine whether you're in the faith to see whether you have this new nature, to see whether you are a new creation. Examine your life. And if you are seeing these things in your life, then keep living a life of love. Keep doing these things. Keep replacing lying with truth. Keep replacing anger with reconciliation. Stealing with hard work and generosity. Hurtful words with helpful words. And hatred and hostility with kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love. Be who you are, not what you were saved from. Be who you are, not what you were saved from. And live a life of love in all that you do toward others for our worthy Saviour. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this word that you have given us. There's so much here, so much to learn, so much to do in our lives. And you are worthy of it, God, but we just pray that it would be a work that you are doing, that it would be coming from your strength and your power, because you have saved us and you are working in us, molding us to be like you. We just pray that we wouldn't ever think that doing these things would save us, would make us right with you, but instead these things show whether you have saved us, whether you are working in us, whether that miracle has happened in us. And we just pray that this week we'd be able to keep desiring to live a life of love in all that we do. Please, God, challenge us in any of these areas that we are struggling with and help us to reflect you in all that we do. We pray it for your glory. Amen.